In John chapter 5 and verse 17, John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus Christ made the statement, "The Father works and I work." And he was giving that in a response to questions from the scribes and Pharisees and a thing they had gone through. We all know that the only reason for this physical creation that we live in is for God to reproduce himself. A lot of people don't like to hear that, but it's in the scriptures. He wants to produce children to share eternity with him. Paul is quite clear in Romans and Ephesians that we are part of God's family, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, who is stamped with the same character as God the Father. And God is adding to his family by producing children who will all possess the same character and values that his firstborn son already have. In the beginning, God allowed Adam to choose the way that humanity preferred to attain those attributes. Once that decision was made, access to God's family was by invitation only. In the beginning, before Adam sinned, God's plan was to give everyone approximately 1,000 years of life. Because sin was a result of Adam's decision to disobey God, it was necessary for sin to be atoned. The sacrifice of the Messiah made forgiveness possible and opened the way to enter into God's family. The gospel, or the good news, is that God is reproducing himself and that all of humanity will eventually receive an invitation and be granted access to God's favor and forgiveness. However, except for a small number of individuals, a very small percentage, most will not be invited until the larger and the present cosmos, the present world arrangement ends. The good news includes the announcement that this cosmos, this present evil world, will end. The work that God is doing and Jesus Christ is doing revolves completely around the fulfillment of God's plan. The work of God, by virtue of all that is connected with the culmination of God's plan, has been and continues to be varied. The major parts of God's plan called for, number one, the need of a Savior to rectify humanity's decision to go the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Number two, the need of a nation to be an example to all nations of going the way of the tree of life. Three, the need to show that only a nation or a kingdom possessing God's Spirit can be that example. And four, the need to allow that plan to be accomplished through a weekly cycle of years, or 7,000 years, seven weekly cycles. Let's take a look at a thumbnail sketch of some of the history that involves the work of God. Let's look at Abel. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 4. And now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." The Hebrew more correctly translates that, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected, or the NIV has, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Abel understood the plan of God, and that in order to become a member of the God family, his sins must be atoned. He knew atonement required the shedding of blood and the death of another life on his behalf. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Through it, he being dead, through these sacrifices and the witness that he gave, and God testified of it, he being dead, still speaks. Abel's work involved being an example of righteousness. Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. And after he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. In the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15 of the only chapter of Jude, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch's work involved announcing one stage of the fulfillment of God's plan, the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. Noah, in Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, 14 and 22, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it in the inside and outside with pitch. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. This is shown in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's work was to preserve humanity so that God's promise that the Messiah would come through Eve, Genesis 3:15, would be fulfilled. Had all flesh been destroyed, that promise would have gone unfulfilled. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the world, in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah also preached righteousness, the need to obey God or die. Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord had said unto Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. God called him and explained the work that he was to accomplish. Hebrews goes on to say, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. When he was called to go out, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of him, with him, of the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's work was to obey God. and produce the seed of God's nation in the land of Canaan. Joseph could not restrain himself. This is after he had gone into Egypt and his brothers were all down there, before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of the Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. These 2 years, famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me here before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me, but God. And he had made me a father to the Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler over Egypt, the land of Egypt. Joseph's work was to draw the embryo of God's nation to Egypt, so that the conclusion of the period, gestation period, which God revealed to Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 16, God would establish his nation on the land promised to Abraham. Joseph knew that there were other things that had to be done before his work was finished, and he asked that his bones be taken up out of the land of Egypt when they left. But we should carefully consider that Joseph was not allowed to do or to live long enough to do Moses' work. Moses, in Exodus 3, verses 1 and 2. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring out my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses was called to lead Israel out of Egypt. That was his work. Take note at this time that Moses was not allowed to do Joshua's work. After the death of Moses, it came to pass that God spoke to Joshua. You can read that in Joshua 1, verses 1 through 6. Joshua's work was to lead Israel into the promised land and then divide and appoint each tribe an inheritance. In addition to what he was to do with the nation, God gave him a personal work to do. Verses 7 through 9, God speaking to Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua's personal work was to be obedient to God's instruction. We'll take a quick look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nation. Then said I," Jeremiah speaking back to God, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to him, "Do not say, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's work was to prophesy to the nations and oversee the preservation of the throne of David. Ezekiel also did the work of God. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you. Son of man, stand on your feet. I skipped a line. I will speak to you. And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, and they will know that a prophet has been among them. Verses 3 and 4, I won't go through all of them, but God goes on to say, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. And go to get the captives, the children of the people, to speak to them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. God had called Ezekiel to witness to part of the house of Israel in Babylonian exile, to warn them of the ultimate deportation of the southern kingdom. But the scope of the work God gave him involved much more. In chapters 25 through 32 and 35, Ezekiel's work required prophecies against contemporary nations today, end time nations, and against Satan. Finally, his work was expanded to announcing the good news regarding God's faithfulness to his promise that he made to Abraham. From this brief overview, it's clear that there are many aspects of God's church, God's work that were done by many different people. We must keep this in the front of our thinking as we consider the work God has expected those to do who followed the patriarchs and the prophets, and in particular, the Church of God. In John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus Christ said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And if you read on to verse 36, and it covers the immediate period of time after the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 with a few loaves of bread, 5 in the first event, 7 in the second event. And they followed him over across the Sea of Galilee and caught up with him. And in the course of the conversation, they said, What do you want us to do? And this is where he said, they asked what they could do to work the works of God. And he answered them and said, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. On down in verse 36, after he had said that, I say, you have seen and do not believe. They saw the miracles. They saw what Christ had done. They wanted to make him a king at one point in time, one of the groups, to take him by force and make him a king because they knew he was the Messiah. But before, just a few paragraphs in the scriptures, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him, and that's what he was saying. I say, you have seen and you do not believe. So they could not do the work of God without believing. We're going to review Jesus Christ's instructions to his disciples after his earthly ministry was completed. There's so much of Christ's earthly ministry, I didn't have time to put any of that in, but we know that pretty much, what he did and why he did it. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48, then he said to him, these are the works that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The work of these men was to verify that Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, confirming that he was the promised Messiah, whose blood was shed so that the remission of sins could be had by every individual. In Matthew 28, verse 16, verses 16, 18 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And Jesus came and spoke to them, go you therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. The instructions was given directly to the 11. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection from the dead and were sent by him unto all the world. Knowing that most of them would face martyrdom, he said unto them that he would, to reassure them in the work that he gave them to do, Christ promised them that he would be with them to see them all the way through to the end. And it would be whatever happened to him, to them, would be by his allowance, not because they failed. The account in Matthew records Jesus instructing the apostles to teach all nations the need to observe everything that he had commanded them. The account in Mark specifies the core focus of Jesus' teaching. And he said unto them, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark makes it clear what the gospel is. Mark 1, verse 14, and after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Also contained in Mark 16, 15 is the instruction the gospel is to be preached to the whole of creation. Over three decades after Jesus commissioned his original apostles with this task, the apostle Paul drew attention to their success in Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was, the NIV and the NRS, has been preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The apostles' success in preaching the gospel into all the world can be measured by the number of Bibles that have been printed and distributed. The complete Bible, containing both the Old and New Testament, has been printed in over 450 languages. The New Testament in over 1,400 languages and dialects. Records indicate that between 1816 and 1975, there were 2.5 billion Bibles printed. By 1992, there were 6 billion. By 2007, there were over 7.5 billion Bibles printed and distributed throughout the world. Every year, more than 100 million Bibles are printed and distributed, far more than any other book. Based on the languages in which the Bible is being printed, if the world's literacy rate was 100%, over 90% of the world's population would read a Bible. Can anyone deny that Jesus Christ fulfilled his promise of being with the work of the apostles, even to the end of the age? And people that are not functionally literate, where they can read what's in the Bible for themselves, they speak and they are spoken to by people in their community. So if one person has a Bible in a community and they have people that don't read, they can read or explain it to them. So anyone that God selects or chooses, he can open his or her understanding to that gospel message. Then, as he did with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, God can lead a person or a teacher to them that can explain the scriptures. As recorded by the three gospel writers, the main emphasis that Jesus gave to the apostles at the close of his time in the flesh was a need for them to take the gospel to all nations. Then, as Matthew emphasizes, those who respond to the gospel, those who are called by God, there's a need to further teaching. In John 20 and verse 21, Christ says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." This same command carries on to all of us. It's a necessary thing. We just have to do it. John chapter 21, there's 15 through 17. "When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And the second time, 'Tend my sheep.' And the third time, 'Feed my sheep.'" And this is what the United Church of God is doing on the bottom line of this emblem right there. Prepare a people. That's what happens when you feed the sheep. You are preparing a people. John, writing long after the completion of the synoptic gospel accounts, and after the gospel had been spread abroad through the Mediterranean, Mesopotamia, and North Africa, focuses on the importance of not rejecting ones who God has called and chosen. Even Mr. Armstrong, in the closing years of his life, also focused more on the aspect of feeding Christ's sheep when he emphasized the need to get the church ready for Christ's return, preparing a people to be the bride of Jesus Christ. It's got to be done. We have to make the cut. In fact, this became Mr. Armstrong his major emphasis during the final years of his life. He flatly stated that the work, as he understood it, taking the gospel to the world, would no longer be necessary after his death. Quoting Mr. Herbert Armstrong, "I think that when God lets me die, the thing he's called me for would have been completed. There is no one in the church that has the qualifications, the experience, that could carry on the work that God has given me to do. If anything happened to me, I would expect the church to continue right on, and the local churches and the local church ministry." That's from the Worldwide News, March the 6th of 1981, page 12. In other verbal and written statements, his focus on helping the bride was on helping the bride to prepare for Christ's return. Based on the number of individuals throughout the world who were reached with the preaching of the gospel of the coming kingdom of God through radio and the printed word, especially in the 50s through the 70s, Mr. Armstrong and many others concluded that God had opened the door to make it all possible. There was no time from the first century until then when so many have been reached with the truth of God in such a short period of time. It's logical to connect that period with a promise that God made to the sixth historic stage of the church. Revelation 3 through 7, 8 talks about the church in Philadelphia, that they would have, "I will set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and not denied my name." Philippians 2 and verse 12, it speaks to us as we're being prepared, and it says, "We are to work out your," says, "work out your own salvation. The work of the members of the Church of God now consists of humbling themselves, keeping God's word, repenting of Laodicean self-sufficiency, and accepting Christ's authority in guiding their lives and patiently enduring the offenses, betrayals, hatreds, false ministers, and all these things that continue due to accelerating lawlessness and the loss of agape or godly love, outgoing concern of many growing cold." After warning of these problems in the Olivet prophecy, Christ went on to give us another sign that must come to pass before he returns and that age ends. Matthew 24:14, and we've heard this many times, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." We have to remember and never forget that God remains in control. As we've reviewed, God has appointed different individuals specific roles to perform in accomplishing his complete work. God clearly reveals to us how the prophecy of the gospel being preached in all the world as a witness will be fulfilled. Revelation 11:1, "And when then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood and said, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship therein." The spiritual temple is the church, composed of those who work at the altar, the ministry, and the laity, those who are shepherded by the ministry. Measuring involves making judgments. The entirety of the end time church will be judged to determine which members will receive protection through the tribulation and which must be tried in the tribulation. When the time judging of the church regarding the tribulation is finished, Jerusalem will be conquered by the beast. Verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Here, God reveals he already has selected two humble individuals who will represent him for 3.5 years by preaching a witness to all nations. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. God prophesied of these two olive trees as being anointed to be used by him in Zechariah 4, verses 12 through 14. But at that time did not indicate how they would be used. He finally reveals the work that is to be done by the two olive trees that drew oil from the reservoir of the lampstand, and that represented the Old Testament church. They themselves are to be lampstands, and they will illuminate the world by providing a witness for 3.5 years. Verse 5, "If anyone tries to do them harm. Fire comes out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. Yes, and if anyone tries to harm them, that is how he must die. This is reminiscent of what Elijah did to his arrogant enemies. There were several incidents that Elijah, the army sent people out after him with their, I can't remember, it was 50s or 100s, and wanted and demanded that he come out and go with them, and he just called fire down from heaven, smoked the whole group of them, and they sent another group with his 50, and Elijah smoked them. And the third group come out and said, hey, wait a minute, we just want to talk. Would you go with us and talk? And he went with them. Verse 6, these have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. These acts have all been performed by God in the past through Elijah and Moses. Verse 7, and now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Like most of the apostles, the work of these two witnesses will end in martyrdom. Despite the attention they receive and the repercussions of the work of the two witnesses, the fulfillment of the Olive Christ prophecy in Matthew 24:14 will not be completely accomplished by them. And a lot of times I've thought in times past that the two witnesses, when they're done. It's all over. God tells us of one more witness that we required before the age comes to an end. And that's found in Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. The resurrection has occurred. The first fruits, including the two witnesses, will have been gathered by Jesus and taken to be presented to his Father. Emotions of anger, rage, and revenge fueled by Satan will drive humanity to continue to refuse to repent. Therefore, God will send one more witness to perform this work prior to the beginning of the bowl plagues. Actually, he sends three more witnesses, but one of them is specific. Verse 6 through 7, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. This is the first angel of the three angels' message. The other two are listed in verse 8 and verse 9. So we've seen that from Abel to Enoch to Noah to Abraham to Joseph to Moses to Joshua to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the apostles, the seven eras of the church, the two witnesses, and the angel that preaches the everlasting gospel prior to the final curtain of this age. It is clear that the work of God is multifaceted, and that every facet is critical to the completion of God's great plan of reproducing himself. We've seen in every age that God has provided his servants with whatever was necessary to accomplish what he wanted done during the time in which they lived. He never allowed any servant to do a job that he had reserved for a later servant to do. Just as Moses was not allowed to do the work of Joshua, so God will not allow the church to fulfill the work that he has reserved for the two witnesses and the angel that's preaching the everlasting gospel. What we get done will be done over. What we don't get done will be covered by the two witnesses, and the angel circles the earth preaching the everlasting gospel. It will be done. God has made it clear that in this present time, the work that he wants us personally to do, not the church, but us personally, is to repent of the Laodicean attitude that's so prevalent among his people today. He wants us to endure, to never give in, never capitulate to conditions that are rampant within the church, and to prepare ourselves for his coming, to be prepared as his bride. He wants us to be diligent to perform this work for whatever length of time he grants us to do it, to be prepared as his bride. Being followers of Jesus Christ, we need to follow his example in performing God's work. When all is said and done, we need to be able to say what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. We had nowhere near enough time to cover Peter's work, Paul's commission, many others. But there are many, many, many more works that need to be done before done in the 1100 years, counting a millennium and the white throne judgment, before the completion of God's family. Then, once the completion of God's family is finished, and everyone that is going to be a spirit being is going to be a spirit being, then all of the physical is going to be dissolved. If you are left over and you're still physical, when everybody has changed to spirit, it's smoke and history. Then all physical things are dissolved, and the new heavens and the new earth come down. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 for a concluding scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We can't even understand what's coming in the infinite amount of time after the new heavens and new earth come down. It's going to be fantastic. It's going to be fantastic.